In verse number 1, the Bible reads here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And the reason he starts off, obviously in verse number 1 of chapter 12, he says, by the mercies of God. Well, if you look back in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32, it says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And you, when you read that, you often think about, when I read that, I think about the verse where it says, you know, that his ways are higher than our ways, you know, his thoughts than our thoughts, how his mercy is higher than the heavens are from the earth, so on and so forth. So he starts off in chapter 12, verse number 1. He says, because of these mercies, we should live a life that presents our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you think of a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Sacrifice is something that was killed, something that was mutilated, right? Something that was ate up, something that was burned. Well, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, it says, we should be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? In other words, we die daily. Right? Because a sacrifice is something that you kill and something that dies, whereas a living sacrifice is something that obviously lives, but is still dying daily. Now, that is a great verse and a great portion of scripture to use to prove, or should we say to debunk, this false doctrine of sinless perfection after salvation. Amen. Right? Because if as soon as you got saved, everything was hunky-dory. There was no problems against the flesh. You didn't have any temptations to fight with. Well, he wouldn't be asking us to have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a command. Amen. Okay? For us to live a holy and pure life, to die daily, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. And that is a decision. That is something that we have to do on a daily basis, right? To die daily. Die to our flesh. Die to our ambitions. Die to the things that would be contrary to the Word of God. And obviously, once we get saved, especially if you get saved later on in life, you come with some baggage, right? You come with temptations from the old world, whether it's the music of the old world, it's lust of the old world, it's whatever may be of the old world that still comes attached to the sinful body. Therefore, God tells us, look, you got to be a living sacrifice. Die to those things. Die to the flesh. Kill the flesh. Kill those things on a daily basis so that you can live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, you see almost like the contrast in the paradigm there. He's saying he's crucified. Well, someone's crucified is dead. But yet he says, yet I live, right? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live. In the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, where the Bible reads, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, Paul wasn't talking about like he committed suicide daily or something, you know, or they killed him daily. He was simply saying he's dying to the flesh every single day. You know, and often the most sinful Christians are those who don't die daily, right? They're always giving into their sinful desires. They always want to give into their lusts. They never could just do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, it's obviously dying to the flesh is not easy. But you know what? Because God commands it, it's possible. You see, God's commandments are not easy to keep all the time, but they are possible. And with God, all things are possible. Through prayer, through the scripture reading, through reading the Bible, we can overcome the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We just have to die daily. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Again, in verse 14, we see this matter being separated, right? It says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We often refer to this when in reference to marriage, but this is true in all aspects of the Christian life, right? Amen. Don't have best friends. Your BFF should not be an unsafe person. Amen. Oh, you know, we grew up together. That's my homie, or whatever. You know, that's my cousin. Yeah, but you know what? If they're unsaved, the Bible says you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. Now, look, if you're talking to them and you want to get them saved, yeah, then that's perfectly fine. But get them saved. But don't use the fact that you're trying to get them saved as an excuse why you've befriended them for the last 5 years and you haven't gotten them saved. Okay? You say, well, you know, then what should I do? Get them saved, and if not, you know, apply verse 1 of chapter 12 of being presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know what happens? Most of the time, they'll just separate from you. Most of the time, you don't even have to separate from those friends. You live the holy, acceptable life unto God. And what happens? They begin to separate from you. You become a weirdo to them. Yep. Okay, you become annoying, you become salt, you begin to irritate them, and you don't even have to worry about separating from them. They'll get away from you. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So you know what God considers an unsaved person when you're like just hanging out with them, you're fellowshipping with them, you're having communion with them? But the Bible says that's an unclean thing. Don't touch the unclean thing. It says there in verse 18, and I will, in verse latter end of verse 17, it says, I will receive you, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, someone will look at that verse and say, you see, that's why you got to live a clean life, because if God's going to be your heavenly father, you know, you have to live a separated life, because it says right there in verse 18. Well, first and foremost, the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So the only requirement to become a son of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What this is referring to, obviously, is what we see in Romans chapter number 8. Now, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians and go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let's skip down to verse number 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So what is it saying? When you're being led of the Spirit, obviously your spirit is saved. It is the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? Now, when you're led of the Spirit, you're just confirming the fact that, yes, that's the Son of God right there. Okay? Now, when you're in the flesh, you're not living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? So, simply, it's making the distinction of how you're behaving yourself. Are you behaving yourself as a son of God? Or are you behaving yourself like a child of disobedience and a child of wrath? Okay? When we walk in the Spirit, we obey God, we obey Christ, we're behaving as sons of God. And you see that in 1 John chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, where it talks about how, what love he has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, right? And we will not know what we shall be, but obviously when he appears, we shall be like unto him. And I'm misquoting the verse, but you understand what I'm saying here, is that when we're walking in the Spirit, we're obeying God's commands, we're simply manifesting the Son of God within us, okay? Now go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 18 to you again. It says, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, go to chapter 7 and verse number 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the what? Of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So God's saying here, look, because you have these promises that I just gave to you in 2 Corinthians 6, that's why you should cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh, okay? And of course, and of the Spirit. Now go back to Romans chapter number 12. So again, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice ourselves daily. You know, put ourselves on that spiritual altar, right? To be sacrificed, to die, okay? To die to the desires of the flesh, so on and so forth. And look, having spiritual desires doesn't come easy. Or should I say, it doesn't come naturally, right? You don't just wake up in the morning and like, man, I want to read my Bible. Now, you may, but those aren't every single day. You don't wake up every single day wanting to pray or do right or not cuss or not sin. Those things don't come naturally. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms, teach me to do thy will. We have to be taught to do these things. Okay? And we're going to see how we can do that. Because look, it's not necessarily a matter of the will. You know, I'm just going to will myself to do these things. Really, it's a matter of just changing your mind. Okay, your perspective, renewing your mind. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I want you to notice there, when it talks about the will of God, it's referring to the renewing of your mind And the previous verse, which means to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the reason I say that is because most of my spiritual life, I was taught that the will of God was some like mystical, you know, specific, you know, will of God, pixie dust type thing, where it's just like God calls you to a specific place, to a specific people. But you know what? Though that sounds noble, though that at times that may sound reasonable, really it's just not biblical.
Amen.
And the reason for that is because the will of God is not restrained to just a specific thing for specific people. No, God has a general will for people that if they obey it, they can choose freely within the will of God what they want to choose. Okay? You think of the Garden of Eden, for example. God had a rule. Out of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Except for this tree right here. That was the rule. So they were able, as long as they didn't touch that tree, they had the freedom to eat out of any tree they wanted. And by the way, that's a good way to portray the will of God, isn't it? You know, because sometimes people think, oh, you know, you're just restricted to this and, you know, God is calling you to do this and you're just going to be miserable. No, in fact, the will of God is not miserable.
Amen.
God has given me much liberty to choose what to do as long as I'm going in accordance to God's word and these rules that I find within the will of God. You say, well, what is the will of God? Well, first and foremost, is to renew my mind. You say, why is that? Because the will of God, you won't know the will of God unless you know what the word of God says.
Amen.
Okay? So it's not a matter of, you know, oh, I just feel it in my heart. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with feelings.
Amen.
Emotions are great. Even if you have a desire to reach a certain people group, that's nothing wrong with that. Burdens are good. That's where it's passion stems from, right?
Amen.
You have a burden for something. But here's the thing. Don't say that God like spoke to you from like a cloud or something and said that he wants you to do that. If you don't do that, you're involved in sin.
Yeah.
That's not true.
Amen.
Okay? Because what about the person who doesn't have the resources or maybe doesn't have the upbringing to go to a place like that? Are they sinning because they can't go there? You know, that doesn't make any sense. Whereas if you understand that the will of God is based upon the renewing of your mind, because obviously, the first thing when it comes to the will of God is that he wants us to be in his word.
Amen.
Right? Why? Because his word has laws, it has rules, it has thou shalt and thou shalt not that we need to conform to, that we need to obey. And obviously, obedience is number one when it comes to the will of God. But not only that, he wants us to live a life that's separated. So we can say, yeah, you know what? Like the Bible says, to flee fornication, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That you should abstain from fornication, right?
Amen.
That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That is the will of God.
Amen.
We can look at the Bible and say, that is God's will for your life as that you be pure. If you step outside of that purity, you're no longer in the will of God. Doesn't matter if you go to the mission field and go to a specific place where you think God told you to go. If you're involved in fornication, that's not God's will. Because obviously, if there's a specific will, for example, pastoring, right? I want to pastor, but you know what? If I don't pastor, no biggie. You know, there's other things to do within the will of God where I could be happy with.
Amen.
But look, God has placed within me a desire to pastor.
Amen.
Okay? That is a desire that a person has. Now, you say, well, what about a woman who wants to pastor? Well, we obviously understand that's not in the will of God.
Amen.
You know, and here's the thing. Most lady pastors, you ask them, why are they pastors? They say, well, God told me to, right? Well, we could look at a person like that and say, you're lying.
Yep.
And it was a God, lowercase g, who probably told you that. You need to prove the spirits, because that's not from God.
Amen.
Right.
Now look, we need to make sure that we are following. So the Bible says to abstain from fornication. Another will of God is that we give thanks.
Yeah.
You know, that's a big portion of finding God's specific will or to be used of God greatly is to have a spirit of gratitude. Okay? To be thankful. You know, every once in a while, you need to learn how to say thank you.
Amen.
Okay, my son has just learned how to fully say those two words. You know, within the last couple of months, he would just go, you know. And I understood what he meant by that. You know, I didn't blame him, but he would go, That's the way he said it. But now he says it. Now he goes, thanks you. You know, he says that instead. He's getting better at it. But we're trying to teach him gratitude. And one of the worst things, characteristics of any person, is a pompous, just arrogant, ungrateful Christian.
Amen. Right. Right.
When they just take everything for granted, no thank you. They just like, they expect everything. You should have given it to me. That's not the way we ought to behave. You see, a spirit of gratitude it requires humility. It requires the fact that you don't deserve whatever it is that you got. Amen. And you're thankful that you got it. Okay? And that's why God says, look, that's my will for your life, is for you to be grateful. My will for your life is for you not to be unequally yoked. And obviously, those verses that I quoted are actually verses that have the phrase, the will of God. Amen. We can say everything in the Bible is the will of God. Amen. You know what I mean? As far as the commandments are concerned. But as far as something specific, like, you know, I think I'm called to this city. You know, if you want to think that, you're not a bad person, but don't teach it as though it's doctrine.
Amen.
Okay? It's not. Okay. Now I could say, you know what? I want to plant a church in Los Angeles because I love Los Angeles. And I think there's a lot of people in Los Angeles that need to be reached, and I would like to start a church in Los Angeles. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. But to say that I'd be called there,
right,
you know, as if God spoke to me through some cloud outside of the revelation of God's word,
right,
that would be wrong. Okay. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And many a times, people who do these things are saying things based off of emotions. They went to a conference, a missions conference, a youth conference. And look, I've been to many youth conferences. And I'll even say it from here. I'm thankful for you, the youth conference. I can't believe you. I got saved at a youth conference. Okay, I'm thankful for the pastor who was there who preached a right gospel.
Amen.
Okay, he preached hard on sin. And even through the last conferences that he came to, he was still preaching hard. Okay, he's one of the guys, the old IFBers, that I would say has not changed, thankfully. Amen. But, you know, I've been to many conferences and I've seen people come and go. I'm talking about people who go to the altar, you know, and they're crying, they're in tears. They're like, we're going to, you know, Asia, we're going to China, I'm going to go to Iraq, or whatever it may be. And then it's just like they're out of church, you know, in the next couple of months. So here's the dangerous things. They made an oath to the Lord to do that. And then they didn't follow through on that. That's sinful right there. So then what's wrong with these conferences? Often then, what's wrong with these conferences is you're causing all these teenagers, based upon an emotional thrust, to make these decisions and oaths that they're not able to keep. You know? And most of the time, they're not saved. Now, thankfully, even the youth conferences that I went to, they would make sure that you were saved. Okay? But even after that, they wouldn't follow through. They wouldn't keep reading their Bibles. They wouldn't live a life. It was simply just an emotional decision that you made. You know, and again, there's nothing wrong with emotions, but emotions come and go. You know, you need to do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it. Point and simple. Okay, you say, are you for youth conferences still? No,
amen.
Obviously I'm not. You know, I think the way it's supposed to be done is through simply the local church and biblical preaching. Okay,
amen.
Now, has God used youth conferences in the past? Yes. Okay, I'm a testament to that. But does that mean that that's the right way to do it? No, it's not.
Amen.
The way you find the will of God is through biblical preaching or through your own Bible reading. That's how you find the will of God. Okay,
amen.
Ephesians 4:21. Says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning... By the way, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention this. Even girls, okay? I've seen girls that are called to like the mission field. I'm talking about being like the leaders of the mission field. And then they're treated like they're actual like pastors and stuff. That's not right.
Amen.
And you ask these girls, you know, hey... You know, why don't you just stay at home and learn how to be a mother and a wife? And they're like, well, because God's called me to this place. You liar.
Amen.
God's not calling you to that. You know, what God's calling you to do is become a mother and a wife and to keep the home. Learn how to do those things. I can actually point to a verse in the Bible in there and say that's the will of God for you right there. You know, then these girls are lifted up as being these heroes of the faith. And then they slam the guys who don't want to go to the mission field, but they're staying home and soul winning. You know, all these girls are going to the mission field because there's not enough men. You know, there's not enough men to get out there and go do the work. Well, you know, yeah, because the men are staying home and they're doing soul winning here.
Yeah.
And you know, maybe they don't want to go to the mission field. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe they just don't even speak the language.
Yeah.
Amen.
And they're trying to save a plane ticket.
Amen.
Okay? But what if they're staying home and doing soul winning? What if they're just being a regular, faithful layman at the church? They're reading their Bibles. They're giving. They're showing up to the soul winning times. They're living a pure and holy life. You know, that guy is more in the will of God than that girl.
Amen.
You know? Yeah, but he's not doing great exploits. How do you know that? The great exploit is done by obeying God's commandments and His word. Okay? Regardless of how fancy it looks. You know, there's no confetti and glitter when it comes to doing things like that. But you know what? That's still God's will.
Amen.
And you can't slam the guy who decides to stay home, you know, and just do what God told him to do at home because he's choosing out of the garden there to eat of this tree. You know, you can't slam that guy just because he's not going to the mission field or because he's not going to go start a church or whatever it may be. Now, obviously, people who like, you know, they stay home, but they're not even soul winning. They're not reading. They're not in the will of God either. Okay. Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How do you do that? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the way you put on the new man is by renewing your mind in God's word. Well, how do you do that? By being taught of Jesus. Well, how do you be taught of Jesus? The word of God.
Amen.
You know, one thing that cleans you thoroughly every single day is simply reading the Bible every single day. It's not a mystical process. It's simply this. You read the Bible, you see commandments, and you're like, oh, dang, I'm not keeping that. This is the cause and effect to not keeping that. I don't want to suffer the wrath of God. And by the way, we're going to look later on in Romans 12, that even Christians still suffer the wrath of God.
Yep.
Okay? It's still present. God is no respecter of persons. And if you're outside of God's will, if you're doing wrong, you know, if you're sinning, if you're defrauding your brother, if you're wronging someone, the Bible says God's going to execute vengeance on you.
Right.
Okay? Go to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 5. Go to Colossians 3. Ephesians 5 says in verse number 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, the fruits of the Spirit prove that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the Bible tells us again, the way you get renewed is by knowledge. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, and a lot of people, churches, liberal churches especially, want to emphasize the grace part, right? It's all grace, all grace. You know, but the other side of that spectrum is that there's knowledge.
Amen.
Supposed to be involved in that. And by the way, grace, what is grace? Well, Titus teaches us that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness.
Amen.
So both of those help us to live a clean and pure life, a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, a life that's presentable, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now go with me if you went to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a good, what we're about to look at, is good for people who would want to look down upon us because we're always correcting the false teachers.
Right.
Like, oh, that's not your business. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not God's will for your life. Well, look at verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So the Bible tells us there, we're to put silence.
Amen.
The ignorance of foolish men. And by the way, so when someone says that to me, I say, well, that's God's will for my life.
Amen.
I'm to put to silence
Amen.
The ignorance of foolish men.
Amen.
Okay? And if I don't do that, I'm out of God's will.
Yep.
I'm disobeying the Lord. Because God wants me to. See, God is not some guy who's just like, well, yeah, you should just, you know, they're good people. Just leave them, you know, just leave them alone. And, you know, God's like, no, reprove that.
Amen.
Rebuke it. You know why? Because God is concerned over the souls of men.
Amen.
Okay? And he doesn't want us to fear offending some reprobate, you know, person or those who would even sympathize with the reprobates. No, he wants us to make sure that we expose it for the sake of those who might be led astray by it.
Amen.
Okay? Go back to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. So The will of God. Okay, we're talking about the will of God here. So what is the will of God? The will of God is simply found within the Word of God, and you can make tons of sermons based upon that subject alone. Why? Because there's so much involved within it. You know, if you were to break it down into two categories, it would be that which you should do and that which you shouldn't. Okay? And both of those are all inclusive. They're included in the will of God. And look, it's going to take a lifetime to even discover all of that, you know, to grow in that and to obey the Lord in those areas. And that, by the way, thank God for His mercies, right?
Yeah.
Not getting what we deserve, because obviously we fall short of God's glory. Even as Christians, we don't do right when we're supposed to. But what God is merciful with us. He's gracious with us. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Okay. Verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here it says here, and it's going to go into some of the attributes or some of the gifts and talents that God gives to people. Okay. Prophesying, which is preaching, being a servant, so on and so forth. And it says this, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What does that mean? Don't be prideful. Okay. Because look, all of us have talents, and you're good at something that someone else is not good at. Okay. And by the way, some of the things that you're good at are not going to be found within this chapter right here. But still, nonetheless, God has given you a talent. And if you're not careful, you can become prideful about that. Why is that? Because you can do it and someone else can't. But the Bible says here that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Okay. Don't be grateful. Be humble. Don't try to think of yourself more better than anybody else. Don't measure yourself according to someone else's greatness or how bad someone else is doing, okay? But I want you to notice there, it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now here he's talking to, obviously in Romans 12 and all of Romans, he's talking to believers. So he's not talking to unbelievers, all right? So every believer does have a measure of faith. Some have more faith than others, okay? And what's the goal? The goal is to increase your faith. Okay? And look, that's why it's important that we become patient with one another, because you may think, why doesn't this guy just jump in and just go all in and do it? Well, he might not have the measure of faith that you have. Okay? Everyone has a different measure of faith. And let me say this. Someone has more faith than you do. Okay? Someone's willing to step out, you know, on the line more than you. They're willing to believe God far more than you. They have more faith in God's word than you do. But you know what? That doesn't make them better or worse. It just means everyone's given a different measure of faith. And look, you're not subject to that measure of faith. You can increase your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not just for salvation, after salvation as well. You increase your faith as you read God's word, and you're not subject to just that measure of faith. All right? Look, what's the opposite of faith? Fear. Right? When you fear, it just means that you're not growing. You're not trying to get above that measure of faith that you have. Okay? You think of the areas in your life that you're afraid of right now. Okay? And everyone has fear. Don't tell me no one has fear. You know, you have to, the difference is who acts upon their fear. Okay? What decisions do you make when you're afraid? You know, if you allow yourself to get out of God's will and not do stand for right and do that which is right in God's eyes, then obviously you're acting upon your fears. You're not acting upon faith. See, faith is this. I'm afraid, but I'm going to obey God anyways.
Amen.
Because here's the thing. That kind of faith is a fear towards God.
Amen.
Because it's saying, I'm afraid, but I'm going to act in faith because I'm afraid of God more.
Amen.
Okay. And that helps us to step out in faith a lot more. You know, when we step up against the sodomites.
Amen.
You know, when we preach messages against reprobates, or when you just take a stand for right, whatever it may be. You know, when you're afraid to do those things, you need to check yourself and say, man, am I more afraid of the reprobates than I am of God?
Right.
You know, reprobates, what can they do? Take my life? Yeah, but you know what God can do? God can take all my blessings away from my life.
Yeah.
You know, God can, my breath. He can take my breath from me. I remember years ago, I saw it on YouTube one time. This one Hindu guy, it was like a Hindu conference. And he was like some guru. And he was just talking. And you can literally see God just taking that guy's breath out of him. He was like talking and he was just like, and he just died. The dude just died right on the spot. He was saying some foolish doctrine. And God is omnipresent. But obviously, during that time, he's like, he just took that guy's breath and just the guy just died. Killed him right on the spot. Okay? And you know what? God is just. Amen?
Amen.
But here's the thing is God can do that to Christians if he wants to. You know? So don't think to yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, you ought to be humble because though we serve a merciful and gracious God, he's also righteous.
Amen.
He's just. He's holy. Okay? And he's no respecter of persons. He will take your life if he has to. Where are we at here? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Don't compare yourself to other people. Okay? If you're a better soul winner than others, you know, praise the Lord. Use that to help others to be better soul winners. But don't boast like you like you're like the bag of chips, all that in a bag of chips. Like you're the business. Okay? Because here's the thing. Someone's out there is better than you. You may and look, don't compare yourselves even in here. Right? You know, he's like, well, I think I'm like the best orator here. I'm thinking I'm like the best preacher. You know, you might be the best preacher here, but the fact remains is there's probably out there someone who's better than you. In fact, there is someone out there who's better than you. There's always someone better. I heard a preacher one time in my old church. He got up and he said that and he ticked off so many people. He's like, he goes, how does this feel? He goes, there's out there someone who's better than you. He goes, they're better than you at preaching. They're better than you at singing. They're just better than you. And it ticked off a lot of people. He just kept, and he knew, and this guy changed later on, but he was a hard preacher then. He knew that he had hit a button that no one really liked. And so he just harped on that one point. He goes, they're better than you. He goes, and guess what? They're probably already here. And people are going to recognize them for being better than what you do. And it's just like, oh, you know, they're just like, they didn't like it. You know, but it was true.
Amen.
It's a sobering thought, but it's true. But here's the thing. If all you think of is I want to be the best at everything at my church, then you're prideful. You know, you ought to be the best at what you do, measuring yourself according to the measure of Christ,
Amen.
Right? But it ought to cause you to be humble,
Amen.
Okay? And have a desire to want to help others to be better as well. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So if you're not wise, what are you? You're a fool. And so the person who says, I'm better than that person, way better than him when it comes to singing or preaching or soul winning, you know, the Bible says you're a fool
Amen.
To think that way. Because God can remove that talent from you anytime he wants.
Amen.
And if you're talented, and by the way, soul winning is not a talent, but obviously the ability to communicate, the ability to speak, some have a greater talent than others, right? And if you have that talent, don't boast. Let him that glory, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? You ought not to boast about that because God can remove that from you at any time.
Amen.
Verse 13 says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of the things which without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And by the way, that's a verse taken from Jeremiah where it says, he that glorieth, let him glory that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Amen.
You know, well, how do you understand and know God? Through God's word. Okay, go back to Romans chapter number 12. It says there in verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member is one of another. And we can go to Corinthians where it talks about how there's uncomely parts, but every member is important.
Amen.
Okay, and we won't get into that this night. Verse 6 says, having then gifts deferred according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, prophecy, when you see that word prophecy, it means preaching.
Amen.
Okay? Now, obviously in the Old Testament, because the Word of God was not complete, They were prophesying of things to come, but they were still prophesying. They were preaching the word of God that was given unto them.
Amen.
Okay. And then in the New Testament, obviously, we have the complete word of God, and we don't need to foretell anything. God's not giving us any new revelation. There's no such thing of that.
Amen.
Okay.
Right.
You have these charismatic Pentecostal type churches. They want to always go outside of the Bible. They always want to get some extra biblical revelation. You know, they had a dream. So, you know, last night, well, you know what it is? You had too many onions on your burger. That's why you had that dream. You eat something late night, you're going to have some crazy dreams. Okay? And a lot of people, they attach that to God. And say, you know, God gave me this. No, arts gave you that. Right? In and out gave you that. But they like to have these extra biblical revelation when they haven't even read the Bible cover to cover. Okay, now let's just pretend for a second that we would believe them if they said they had an extra biblical revelation. Most of these people, even who say they have not even read the Bible cover to cover. So how do you expect God to give you extra biblical revelation when you haven't even read the revelation of God already? It's already given to you. That's foolish. You know, God, it's going to take a lifetime, an eternity. We're going to be learning. I think that we're going to be learning the Word of God for all of eternity, because it's inexhaustible.
Amen.
You know, you're so prideful and so arrogant to think that God would show up at your doorstep at night to reveal some dream to you. You know, oh, but it came true. No, you know, often these things, the ones that come true, you're making them come true. Okay, you're basically formulating so it can happen. All right. But these Pentecostals want to think that they can prophesy. No, prophesying in the Bible is simply preaching God's word. That's what that means, okay? But here's the thing is, there's some people who just have the ability to preach and some who don't. Now, are those who don't worse than those who do? No. Everyone's just as important, but obviously the office or those who can preach is needed, right? And I think of Numbers 11:28. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, 'My Lord, Moses, forbid them.'" Talk about the people who were prophesying, they were preaching. Verse 29, "Moses said unto him, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that they would put his spirit upon them.'" You know, Lord willing, many preachers can come out of Faith Forward Baptist Church, Elmont. Amen. Many pastors. But if you don't, you're not worse. You're not any less. In fact, you could probably do greater work still. Okay? Prophecy and the ability to preach is simply a talent that is given, that is necessary within the local church. Okay? Verse 7 says, "Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering." Now, I believe some people have a talent of ministering. Now, I believe everyone ought to be a minister, obviously.
Amen.
A servant. But some people are just wired in a certain way where they just want to serve. And what I mean by that is they're wired to think, they come into a room and they automatically they see a need. You know, some people come in a room and they have the talent of exhortation. Okay, a talent of exhortation is simply the ability to encourage someone. You know what they do? They go to people, they get to know them, they encourage them, and those people are necessary within the local church. Then you have people who are just servants. Maybe they're not even the most talkative people. But you know what? They see that the trash needs to get taken out. They're cleaning. They don't like to be in the limelight necessarily. They just like to minister. Now, again, just like prophesying, for instance, preaching the gospel. Everyone should be preaching the gospel, right?
Amen.
But some people have an ability to speak better than others. Well, same goes with the ministering. Some people have that gift, but you know what? Everybody ought to be a minister of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. The Bible says here, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So again, we see that God obviously has ordained everyone to be a servant. Okay,
good.
To be a servant, to serve in the church, whether you're gifted in that area or not. All right, go back to Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Or he that teacheth on teaching." Now, teaching, obviously prophesying would be like preaching God's word, to proclaim God's word. Teaching, on the other hand, I guess would fall into the category of someone who is able to break something down and almost, in a sense, put the cookie on the bottom shelf for you, right? They're teaching you God's word. Now, obviously, this is a characteristic that a pastor must have. Because if you look at the qualifications of a pastor, they need to be apt to teach, right? Amen. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. So a pastor needs to be apt to teach. They need to be able to take the word of God, break it down, compare scripture with scripture, and make it plain. However, the servant of the Lord, as we're going to see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, also needs to be apt to teach. Okay, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now you say, well, he's talking to Timothy. He's supposed to be a pastor. Yeah, but this could be applied to any Christian. Because here's the thing. Is he just saying that the pastors should not strive, they shouldn't debate? No, he's saying that everyone, right? That principle applies to everyone. Well, likewise, the ability to teach should be applicable to everyone. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, simply for the fact that Matthew 28 says this, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, right? How do you preach the gospel? By teaching someone. Now, this could be applied simply by saying this. When you're preaching the gospel, you need to learn how to effectively present the gospel of Christ. Putting the cookie on the bottom shelf. You need to know the verses that you're going to reference. You need to know the illustrations you're going to use. Why? Because you're trying to make plain the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the person you're witnessing to, right? Yeah. So the ability to teach not only falls under the category for a pastor, but it should be for even soul winners as well, yeah. Okay? Don't be a Genesis to Revelation teacher. Be a simple teacher who's able to proclaim the gospel, teach it, so on and so forth. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse number 8 says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, right? This is the encourager. This is needed. These are people who, those we would call them exhorters. You kind of leave a conversation with them feeling encouraged. They just know how to say the right thing at the right time. They encourage you. They just have a word fitly spoken in due season. How sweet it is. Apples, they're like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They're just people who, they just lift up your spirit, you know? You could have a bad day, and it's just like, man, this is a crappy day. But you talk to that one person, and you just leave with a little bit of hope, you know? And we all need people like that, okay? Because often, what we have an abundance of is people who just put people down, you know what I mean? Like, you're having a bad day, it's like, yeah, brother, are you sure you're not in sin, you know? It's probably because you're in sin, brother, you know. Have you read your Bible? Did you read 10 chapters? You know? It's just like just getting on you. Whereas the exhorter, what does the exhorter do? It's just like, man, don't worry. I've gone through the same thing. It's like, really? Yeah, don't worry about it. This will pass. You know, you're like, oh, man. I don't feel as bad anymore, you know? And we need people like that, okay? Exhorters are very much needed. They exhort, they build up is what they do, okay? And it's not bad to encourage people. Okay, that's necessary. That's needed. That's needed to help propel Christians forward when maybe they're going through a rough time. All right. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means without guile. You know, there's a lot of Christians sometimes in churches who they give deceitfully, or they give with ulterior motives. Okay. Or they give a lot because they want influence over the pastor. Okay. They want to be able to dictate things in the church. So therefore they give. You know what I mean? To be able to have influence over the pastor. I've seen that before. Okay? But the Bible says to do with simplicity, without guile. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right? I don't think we have to explain those. Those are pretty self-explanatory there. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, this is a really good verse to expound upon this matter of God-hating people. Okay, or us hating those who God hates, or those who hate God. You say, why is that? Because it says, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. So he's saying there, let love be without hypocrisy. Then he follows it up by abhorring that which is evil. You see, the person who says they love, but they don't hate evil, is a hypocrite.
Amen.
According to God. Because everyone hates.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? And in order to have a biblical hatred, your love can't have dissimulation. It can't be hypocritical.
Yep.
You know? You can't say, well, God loves everyone, but you keep your children away from certain people that know, that you know would damage your children. That's hypocrisy. Amen. See, at least I'm saying, yeah, I keep them away because I hate those guys.
Amen.
You know? I don't want my love to be without dissimulation. It's not being hypocritical. I love those whom God loves, and I hate those who God hates.
Amen.
Okay? Ye that love the Lord hate evil, right? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place there in Romans chapter 12. So in order to have not to have a hypocritical love, you have to have hatred. Okay? What's a hypocritical love? Gandhi love is a hypocritical love. That kind of love is hypocritical, where it's just like, well, you have to love every single person, even if they murder your mom and, you know, mutilate them and you know, do all kinds of horrid things to your family or to other people in like manner. You got to love. That's a hypocritical love, because down deep inside, even those people can't come to love those people.
Yeah.
It's hypocrisy is what it is. God says in order to not have hypocritical love, you have to abhor hate, or excuse me, evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So you see the contrast there, okay? And by the way, it's like, well, evil is talking about sin. No, because the Bible talks about evil men. So it doesn't just say evil sin or evil actions. It just says evil, okay? And that's all-encompassing to anything that's evil. All right, whether it's people. And by the way, people are the ones who commit evil acts.
Yeah.
So, well, I hate their actions, but I don't hate them. No, it doesn't work that way. Let them eschew evil. Okay, by the way, that's why Job was a righteous and upright man, right?
Amen.
He's one that eschewed evil. Verse 10, go back to Romans chapter 12. So it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So don't be a hypocrite when you love, you know? And by the way, according to the measure of your faith, right? Love as much as you can love someone. Help someone as much as you can, but don't be a hypocrite, right? Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And we won't go through the verses, but the Bible tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Okay, verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I want to get to this portion right here. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And look, given to hospitality. So obviously that's a quality that a pastor must have, right? But that's a quality every Christian must have. Because that's why it says to love one another. How do you love one another? By being hospitable to them. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And look what verse 17 says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Go with me if you went to Hebrews chapter number 10. So, the Bible's telling us here, obviously by default, it's simply telling us that even within us, we have a desire to execute vengeance on people. Okay? And God, I think the Lord obviously knows that, okay? And he doesn't necessarily hold it against us when we want vengeance. Another word for vengeance is revenge.
Yeah.
We want to recompense someone according to what they've done unto us, right? That's a natural byproduct. There's no Christian in this world that says, oh, I don't want any vengeance on anybody. You know, obviously, everyone has that temptation.
Amen.
Okay, now is it right? No. But it's a natural inclination. If someone wrongs you, you want to wrong them back. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews 10, verse 29. It says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in that context, who is he executing vengeance on? Christians. His people. Because look, if you're a Christian for any length of time, most of your friends you're going to find within Christian circles, right? Well, if you're a Christian for any length of time, you're going to have a Christian who wrongs you, does you dirty, defrauds you, you know, offends you, whatever it may be. And your natural inclination is, well, I want to execute vengeance on that person. Well, that's why Romans 12 says this: live peaceably with all men as much as possible, but also remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay.
Amen.
Okay? God will judge his people.
Amen.
Okay? Look, that's why, and look, this is all inclusive to everyone, pastors included. Okay? God will execute judgment on pastors who wrong other people.
Amen. Amen.
Church members who wrong other people. Church members who wrong pastors.
Yep.
God will judge them. I'll tell you a story. I remember one time, and this wasn't a Christian, but this is a great example. Someone jacked my mother-in-law's bike. Okay? And she's a pastor's wife. You know, nothing, she's anything special necessarily, but she walked with the Lord. She walks with the Lord. She was a lady who's holy. She loves the Lord. I think, like, I don't know how long after that, that guy was found dead. I mean, they shot that guy dead. Dead. Okay? And, you know, don't jack bikes, I guess. You know, don't steal bikes. Or if you steal one, make sure it doesn't belong to a Christian, right? But that guy was found dead. Okay? You know, but here's the thing is, the Bible tells us that judgment must begin in the house of God. God will judge his people, you know. So don't think that just because you're the son of God, you know, that nothing's going to happen to you. No, because you're the son of God, God will chastise you.
Amen.
He will punish you. Okay? He's no respecter of persons. And look, these pastors out there who want to just criticize and wrong Christians all over America because they believe like us, they need to be careful. You say, why is that? Because vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will repay.
Yeah.
Okay? That's how it works. But not just for them. That applies to us as well.
Yeah.
We need to be careful that we're not wronging our brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, just like we said on Sunday, we can't curse those whom God has not cursed.
Amen.
I curse the pastor who's not saved. Okay, who claims to be saved, who preaches a works-based salvation, and you talk about how you could lose your salvation if you believe that the Jews are God, or I got to be careful because I think I messed it up. If you believe that the Jews are not God's chosen people, that you could lose your salvation, you're cursed. Okay, did I say that right? I always get the wording mixed up right there. It's such a long phrase, I always get mixed up. You know what I'm talking about. Basically, if you're not Zionist, right? And you lose your salvation if you're not Zionist, then you lose your salvation. That pastor's cursed.
Yeah, exactly.
And I curse that person who believes that.
Amen.
And who will say something like that and will teach their congregation that. Now, another pastor who's saved, you know, I dare not curse a person like that.
Right.
Okay? Look, doesn't matter how wrong, even if they're wrong on the Jews, I won't curse a pastor like that. You know? Even if it's a person who, you know, who doesn't agree with us on anything, even on the reprobates, he's a saved person. I can't curse that person, and I can't speak ill of him in a manner that would be cursing unto him. Because why? Because I don't want God to smite me. Okay? I'd like to keep pastoring here. Okay? I like to see my kids grow up. All right? I like to, you know, grow old with my wife. I like to have more children. Okay? So I don't want to be, look, David. That's a perfect example. Was David and Saul. Saul was like far from God. But even he said, how, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
And look, that's when Saul was like backslidden as the day was long.
Yeah.
When you're going to the Witch of Endor, you're backslidden.
Yeah.
Okay? But I'm not going to curse that person. You know what I mean? You know, let God take care of him.
Amen.
God is going to chastise that person. Okay? I'll leave it in the hands of God. And that's the attitude that we need to have. You say, that's a wrong attitude. That's the attitude that Romans 12 tells us to have.
Amen.
Okay, because if not, you're festering up with all this bitterness.
Yep.
You're gonna be mad. You're like, oh, I can't believe this person just did this to me. And man, I just, you know, rather just say, you know what, Lord, it's in your hands. You take care of it. You know, you will repay. You promise. And by the way, God is not a man that he shall lie.
Amen.
Okay, He will execute it. All right. And look, at the same time, we ought to hope that these people repent, obviously. Amen. You know what I mean? Because obviously we enjoy the mercies of God. You know what I mean? And we want God to, them to enjoy the mercies of God as well. But it comes a point where they take it obviously too far. Go back to Romans 12. It says, therefore, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And let me say this. This is not just a New Testament teaching. That's found in the Old Testament too. Yeah. That's actually found in Proverbs 25. Okay? And we're not going to go into that weirdo's teaching. What's that guy, that whole entire story he came up with? Coals on your head. You actually put coals on your... What's his name? The Pope. Johnny Pope.
Johnny Pope.
Weird. That's where commentaries take you.
Yeah, right? Seriously.
Insane. Okay? Now, what is that teaching us there? It's simply teaching us that you do heap coals of fire, not literally. You heap coals of fire in a person when you recompense them good for evil.
Yeah.
Okay? When you do good unto someone who has done wrong unto you. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This is a very fine line because if we're not careful, we think that everyone who does us wrong is a reprobate. Yeah. Yeah, that guy's reprobate. It's like so easy to just say, yeah, that guy's just reprobate. He's a faggot. You know, he's just a reprobate. No, maybe he's just your enemy. Maybe he just doesn't like you. You know? You have to get, like, to be a reprobate, just keep in mind, you have to hate God to be a reprobate. They probably just don't like you. You know, they probably just don't like you is what it is. Okay, but you can't say, well, everyone's reprobate if they don't like me, because I guarantee you there's people in this church that probably don't like you and they're not reprobates, you know. But that's why the Bible teaches us, as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
What does that mean? I like the way God words that, because he said, look, as much as you can do it, just try the best you can, you know. In other words, he doesn't expect you to just get along with everyone, right? We have to love all brothers and sisters in Christ, but that doesn't mean we have to like everyone.
Amen.
Okay? We don't have to necessarily like everyone. Why? Because we have different personalities. Some people annoy other people more than others, etc., right? So God tells us, okay, I know he's annoying. I know. But as much lies within you, just try to live peaceably with all men. Okay, just be peaceable. You know, if you can't go past 5 minutes of a conversation without getting mad at this person for the foolishness that comes out of their mouth or whatever it may be, or their mannerisms, then you know what? Cut it down to 2 minutes. You know, all right, I gotta go. You know, or whatever it is. What God is saying is, as much as lies within you, just try your best. Okay, be mature about it. All right. Now, verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And we mentioned that already. So what's the crux of Romans chapter 12? Obviously, we need to renew our minds. Understand that everyone's been given a gift, a talent, but don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think. But also, at the end of the day, recognize those who do you wrong, even within Christian circles, if they're Christians, they're saved people. Don't try to condescend to their level in the sense of trying to wrong them as well. Based upon the wrong that they did you, just leave it in God's hands.
Amen.
And look, the vengeance that God can execute upon a person is far greater than what you can do.
Yep.
Your imagination is puny in vengeance in comparison to God.
Amen. Right.
God executes vengeance with style.
Yep.
Okay? He does it creatively. All right? So better just to give it to him and just allow him to execute that vengeance upon that person. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We're thankful for the mercies of God and not getting what we deserve. We deserve hell. And we're not going to hell by the mercies of God. And we're thankful for that. I pray that would humble us and help us to be thankful for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be dependent on you. And often executing vengeance on someone is often just a lack of faith, because we don't believe that you can execute vengeance on them. Help us to have faith in you and to leave it in your hands, knowing that you'll execute vengeance and you will repay, for you will judge your people. But also, on the other side of that coin, help us to recognize that we could be that person you're executing vengeance on as well, to make sure that we are right with our brethren, that we're not cursing anyone or doing wrong to anyone. Help us to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.